We'll be in James chapter 1 this morning. As you're turning there, I'm going to relay an incident to you that happened in 2013. It was along I-77, and it turned the freeway into a junkyard. What do you mean it turned it into a junkyard? Well, this is a major highway that runs from Virginia down into North Carolina, and it was the scene of a massive chain of accidents. 17 different collisions occurred involving 95 different vehicles. And all of this came as a result of thick fog. People could not see what was ahead of them. They were driving blindly into the fog. And that reminds me of oftentimes how the trials in our lives feel. We often feel as though we are in this thick fog, driving ahead, feeling blinded by it. As we truck ahead, we can feel confused. We can feel lost in this life. Even fearful of catastrophe, as they experienced on that day. And all that to say is it's a struggle to understand what God is doing in our lives at times. We know He's working in our lives. Hopefully after last week, we understand He's bringing about maturity through our trials. But it's sometimes still hard to understand just what He is up to. How are we to navigate this trial? Well, God tells us to seek His wisdom. And because God wills to help us, He gives us two directions to seek wisdom in our trials. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of James. Our focus will be on verses 5 to 8. 1 through 4 will be a review from last week. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So last Sunday we learned that trials are the means that God brings about maturity in his people. And for this reason we saw God commanded us to rejoice in them. In the words of J.B. Phillips, don't resist them as intruders, but embrace them as friends. Still, they can be quite confusing, quite disturbing. And we need the Lord. We need God's wisdom. And that brings us to our first point this morning. It's in verse 5. To gain wisdom, we are to ask of God. Verse 5 teaches us what to do and what to expect. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What are we to do in trials? Ask of God. Ask God for wisdom. As I've implied, verse 5 is connected to verse 4. What we've read this morning is a unit. There's a conjunction at the beginning of verse 5. This is one of those connecting words from our grammar classes and grammar in grade school. Most of your English Bibles aren't going to translate this word. Many of your Bible translations begin verse 5 with if. My Bible translates it as but. It's not helpful. It sounds as though there's some kind of a contrast, but there's not. There's no contrast. The discussion of verse 4 continues right into verse 5. It should be, and if any of you lacks wisdom. In trials, we're going to experience confusion and frustration. There's perplexity as we go through our thick fog. We don't always know how to persevere in these times. This joy that we saw last week seems to elude us. How do I grab that and how do I keep going? What are we to do? How are we to continue? What am I to seek in this, Lord? We're to ask God for wisdom. And that's because wisdom helps us to know how to rightly walk in our trials. Wisdom helps us rightly walk in our trials. It's a major theme in today's text. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. We get our English name for a woman, Sophia, from this term. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied to experience. We're taking knowledge and applying it to the ebb and flow of life. Wisdom comes from God alone. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The wise take God's insights and apply them to their life. To use Jesus' illustration, they don't build their houses on sand. Remember the parable? The wise man and the foolish man, they both build a house. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. Great came its fall. Then you have the wise man. He founded his house upon the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and it did not fall. The Lord says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. How does Jesus describe the wise man? He hears and he acts. Wisdom. This means that Bible reading, for example, is not reserved for the super spiritual. It's not set aside just for pastors and for people in ministry. It's for people who do not want to live like fools. Conversely, if we want to repeat our mistakes, if we want to make bad decisions, if we want to stumble around in the darkness of trials, don't read the Bible and don't act on it. Wisdom will not be gained. But if your desire is to be wise, read the Word of God. Found your house upon the rock. With Him is wisdom and insight. To Him belong counsel and understanding, as Job has said. So we know we can find wisdom by reading and doing the words of God. And to the point of our text in trials, we are to ask of God. Ask wisdom from God. Lord, grant me grace to grow in this struggle. Help me to see the blessing of maturity through this. Teach me joy in my trial. These prayers for wisdom are very different from the way we normally like to pray. We want to pray for the trial to go away. We want to pray to feel better. We want freedom from the pain. I understand that. But more than that, we want to pray for God's wisdom. The perfection, the completion, the maturity of verse 4. It's not based on receiving those requests, but it's based on God's wisdom. And our gracious God who reveals this wisdom also supplies it to us. Look at verse 5. The Greek reads literally, ask from the giving God. Our English Bibles don't bring that across too clearly. Ask from the giving God. What a fitting description for God. He's a giving God. He's the giving Father who gives to His children. When we ask for wisdom in the midst of trial, we ask precisely for that thing that God intends us to ask for. His assistance is readily available. Using the pictorial language that Jesus used, teaching about God's giving. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I mean, Dad, we don't give our children dangerous gifts, I don't think. Verse 10 sticks out of my mind. I hate snakes. I can't stand the idea of opening up a present with a snake inside. It's disgusting. But the point here is that God loves us. God would not give us a dangerous gift. He knows what we need, and he loves to give it. And he's in the business of giving good gifts to those who ask. He gives wisdom to the struggling believer in the trial. The second half of verse 5 goes on to tell us what we can expect when we ask for this wisdom. God gives generously, and he gives without reproach. God gives generously. No one is more unselfish in giving than God. He gives wisdom lavishly. He gives it abundantly without any reservation. God gives without reproach. In some of your old English King James versions, he upbraideth not. God doesn't find fault with us. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't grumble about our requests. He doesn't remind us how unworthy or undeserving we may be, though that may be true. And God doesn't hold our sins against us. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, Isaiah said. When our fires feel like they're about to burn out, when we're at the end of our rope, God wants to help. And God welcomes our prayers. Len and Nicole Clamp would affirm this. They adopted 2-month-old Grayson through a foster care system. And he came to them literally right from the hospital. He came to them with a heart defect and no hearing. Well, in June 2013, news broadcasts across the country featured this young boy, Grayson. He did something he never did before. There was an experimental procedure where they could insert an auditory nerve into the brain. They did it to Grayson, and it worked. For the first time in his life, he was able to hear his father's voice. His reaction was joy and great delight. And just as we respond to familiar voices with pleasure, as Grayson and his father experienced, God delights in hearing from his children. He's a father who loves to hear from his child. And he's a God who gives generously and ungrudgingly. And as you may have experienced, nothing will quite enhance our prayer lives like a trial. When we pray, we must ask this benevolent God for wisdom. In the trial, it's wisdom he promises, and it's wisdom we can receive. But as verses 6 through 8 reveal, the Lord's provision has a prerequisite. To gain wisdom, we must ask in faith. To gain wisdom, we must ask in faith. We must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James touches on the problem of improper asking. It's a problem that's not unfamiliar to us. The human species is not very good at asking. Think about the child. Mom, I'm going to my friend's house. Oh, you are? Okay. Or the siblings who are trying to wrestle over that toy. I want it now. Or some of you in the line at Starbucks. I'll have the venti skim milk, extra hot, split quad shot, no foam latte with whip, 2 packets of Splenda, a touch of vanilla syrup, and 3 shots of sprinkles and cinnamon. I mean, the guy behind the counter doesn't know what to type in. The point is we really need to work on our ask with one another, just as we live our lives in the normal days that we experience. And with that said, too, there's room for improvement with God. When we ask for wisdom, we're to ask Him in faith, and we're to ask without doubting. And as we saw from that example, polite doesn't hurt either. But to ask in faith is to believe that God will do what we are asking Him to do. It's an act of trust. It's a confidence in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, the author of Hebrews writes. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who ask Him. So the object of our faith must be God Himself. If we don't have faith, we're saying that God cannot answer our prayer. Perhaps we're questioning His sovereignty or His power. If we don't have faith, we're saying that God's not going to answer our prayer. Perhaps we're questioning His goodness. Maybe He wouldn't be as good as He says He is. As author Jerry Bridges writes, to pray in faith means that I believe God can and I believe God will, insofar as it's consistent with His glory, because God is good. We're also to ask without any doubting. This is vacillating. That term refers to going in two directions in a conflict. I mean, none of us, I don't think, are doubting that God exists. We're just doubting the kind of God we serve when we ask with doubts. I think we might doubt God by believing that we are undeserving. We are fixated perhaps on past sins or even present struggles and just thinking, you know, God's not going to answer this prayer anyway. Maybe we believe that our needs are not worthy of God's attention. Surely, God is focused on greater problems than my mere request. And there's even times where we ask, disputing with God for being in the trial to begin with. Deep down, there may be a resentment we harbor that we're even in this trial. Obviously, God is mad at me. He's not going to answer this prayer. Guilty of doubting God in all these ways at one time or another in my life. I know that for sure. But I also know this attitude in prayer is wrong. God does not appreciate our faithlessness. James tells us that this one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. As you've seen on the Ohio River or by an ocean, waves don't stay in one place. They surge forward and recede back. They raise up or rise up and they sink down. I mean, we've seen windy bodies of water with that white crest on top. I mean, the surf is at the mercy of the winds. Similarly, doubters are tied to their impulses. They will rise and sink according to their influences. This doubter ought not to expect that he would receive anything from the Lord, James says. Now, God, in His common grace, may grant that request, but we should not expect it, not if we're going to doubt Him. Doubt nullifies the faith called for in verse 6. I mean, we don't actually believe that God will act if we're doubting Him. And God calls this man or woman double-minded and unstable in all of His or her ways. As early as Deuteronomy, we're called to come to God with an undivided heart. We must not be double-minded. Literally, this is a two-souled person, believing God one moment, doubting God the next. Doubt leaves the door open to disloyalty. And honestly, it's what got us into this fix we call the fall. Remember way back in the garden, the serpent asked, "Did God really say?" Planting doubt in the mind of Eve. Well, the double-minded has split devotions. It's an attempt to trust in what God thinks, an attempt to trust in what we think as well. God doesn't answer the divided heart, our text tells us. But he goes on to say this double-mindedness is connected to this greater instability in life as well. It's because there's this close connection in how we pray and how we live. A fickleness in prayer will result in an unrest in life. The two are tied together. I grew up in a rural part of central Pennsylvania. It's not unlike here, with many of the country roads being dangerous at night, dangerous in terms of animals. You have to watch where you're driving, watching out for animals at night. And I always felt like certain animals were more particularly at risk of getting hit than others. My dad and I used to joke about the possum. This was that animal that slowly made its way across the road. Approaching headlights seemed to make them stop in the road and stare, almost like they're kicking around the idea, is that a car coming or not? Then they would start to move to one side, then the other, then back again, then thump. You know the end of that story. Well, their doubts led them to instability. There's this waffling back and forth. And I wonder if we don't act the same way before God when we ask him, then we doubt him, and we're over here, then we're back there again. I know he's not going to strike us down. I know that God loves us deeply. And I also know that there's encouragement and solutions for those of us who struggle with doubt in prayer. I'd encourage you first, if you struggle with doubt, to confess that sin to God. I mean, don't forget the God of verse 5. He gives generously. He does not criticize. That's the kind of God who doesn't want us to doubt him. We can candidly pray to God and talk to him about our struggle. Doubt is a real challenge for many people. We don't need to hide or pretend like it doesn't happen. God knows. He understands. And as always, I'd be happy to help you if you have further questions about that. I know the Word of God has a lot to say about this. We just need to apply that to our lives. But in summary, this morning we saw that trials happen. We know that. And when they do, we're to ask God for wisdom. God gives abundantly. We should come to him believing that he's going to answer our prayer. And I pray that we would indeed tap into this God in the midst of our trials. Frankly, there's much to gain from our trials when our eyes are open to see that. God's wisdom opens our eyes. You and I are usually busy worrying, what is next? We're busy wondering, when's this going to end? We're busy wishing, what will bring me peace? We need to stop. We need to start with God. What does the Lord have for me in this trial? How can I find his joy in this tribulation? Little by little, one trial at a time, God is perfecting you and I. And in each testing, in every one, it's possible to receive this wisdom from God. If only we will trust him. Perhaps some of you have heard the name Blondin before. He was that famous acrobat and tightrope walker of the 19th century. There was some British who came over to see him do a tightrope walk. He did it first on stilts, then he did a blindfolded, and he concluded by pushing a man in a wheelbarrow from one side to another, and then back again. The Duke of Newcastle was sitting there. He went up to him and said, "Do you believe I could take a man across a tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" The Duke said, "I certainly do." And Blondin says, "Well then, hop in." Well, of course, the Duke declined Blondin's challenge. He might have believed that Blondin could do it, but he wasn't going to trust him with his life. In trials, friend, you and I are already in the wheelbarrow. We need to turn to God in faith and ask him for wisdom. can be scary, can be worrisome, can be confusing, but God knows. And God gives wisdom. Don't look to yourself. Look to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways and all your trials, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let me pray for you.